Oh. You're giving me working space? Do I need that much space? Hey, you remember the old pulpit, right? It's like another 2 feet on each side. Needed poles to carry it like the Ark of the Covenant, right? I mean, there was poles that went through it. I mean, that's how you carried it. So, you know, this is actually just about right. So, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be in a number of passages, so keep your Bibles on your laps, but one of them is going to be 1 Peter chapter 2, and so we're going to read verses 21 to 24 there at the end of 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be talking about patience, and so I'm going to have a lot of the passages up on the PowerPoint, but if you like to look them up in your Bibles, you will want to have those handy as well. So 1 Peter chapter 2, and starting at verse 21, and of course this is the example of Jesus Christ on the cross. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. I think we've all had situations like this. You're driving home after a hard day's work. You're pulling onto the highway. Maybe you're listening to some good tunes. Maybe you're even thanking the Lord for a good day. All of a sudden, someone speeds by you, swerves in front of your car, cuts you off, fits their car into a place where there is no room for their car to be. You got to slam on your brakes, and that wonderful, peaceful atmosphere in your car quickly becomes very warm, and warm turns to hot, and all that took was 15 whole seconds, right? Ever been there? Or how about when you feel you're being treated unfairly by others? Maybe your boss has given somebody else that promotion, even though you've been working longer and harder at this very same job. Maybe it's not the first time this has happened. And in frustration, you rush out of the office and you make sure you slam the door really hard so everybody knows just how angry you are. Or maybe it's something a little bit more mundane. The washing machine breaks down. The middle of a load, of course. The water heater quits just as you've got your hair all shampooed, right? A tire goes flat while you're on the way to that very, very important meeting. The kids won't stop yelling. They won't stop fighting. Someone decides to tell you off for something you didn't do. You know, in those situations, in other situations like them, our emotions can quickly shift from calm to agitated, from peaceful to angry, from glad to mad, from positive to negative, all because we lack what we most deeply need in that moment, and that's patience. As we continue our series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit, entitled The Vine Ripened Life, we come to the next fruit in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of patience. And let me assure you, as examples already reveal, we live in a world full of frustrations. We live in a world where patience is sorely lacking, where it is desperately needed. And as Christians being led and nurtured by the Holy Spirit, we have a deep need to be people of patience, people who can apply patience to the everyday situations of life. Not only for our own sanity, I get that, our own blood pressure levels, but as a testimony to the character of Jesus Christ, as a testimony to the ability of the Holy Spirit to change the heart of someone who really doesn't naturally have a lot of patience. You see, patience is our Christ-like reaction to all that is maddening. Patience is our Christ-like reaction to all that is maddening. And because there is a lot that is maddening in this world, you know it, I want to invite you to join me this morning as we examine this idea of patience, why it's important, what it looks like, and ultimately what we can do to create a soil in our lives in which God's Holy Spirit can grow the very necessary fruit of patience in us. So the first thing we want to see is we want to understand the importance of patience. You know, so far in our journey through the fruit of the Spirit, we've touched on what? Love, joy, peace, right? And each of those things, they sound very spiritual. They're kind of heavenly, a little bit pie in the sky, right? You've got great things to pull out on Sunday morning to impress people. Yeah, I can pull out some love and some joy and some peace. And they're kind of abstract if we allow them to be. We can easily convince ourselves, yeah, I'm being loving enough or joyful enough or peaceful enough. But patience is kind of another thing altogether, isn't it? And patience brings us down to earth. Patience brings us into the hassles and the pressures of life. You know, if love, joy, peace are Sunday morning, patience is like Monday morning. Right? Patience is a thing that enables you to cope with all that life is about to throw at you. And we don't often take patience seriously enough. You know, there are many people out there, and maybe that's some of you, maybe chuckle at their lack of patience. Yeah, kind of lost patience with the kid the other day. I guess, what do you do? And for them, losing their patience or allowing themselves to become irritated isn't that big a deal. Certainly not on the level of the importance of the other fruit of the Spirit, right? Let me suggest to you, actually, that's just the opposite. That patience is a deal breaker for the cultivation of the other fruit of the Spirit. Because you know what? If we don't have patience, we are going to struggle to see any of the rest of the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in our life. Think about that. That without patience, we're not going to be able to love anyone. Without patience, we're going to have any joy. You're going to be continually going, you know, because there's no joy in your life. Without patience, you're not going to be gentle. You're not going to be self-controlled. You're not going to be peaceful. Now, maybe some of you guys don't believe me about that. Well, let me think about it this way. Let me ask yourself this question. What if Jesus had been loving and gentle and kind but not patient? How would that have worked out for him? What would that look like? Could Jesus truly have been loving and gentle and kind without patience? I don't think it's possible. So I want us to understand, patience isn't just some kind of social grace that we trot out when we need it. Patience is a driving force for growing the character of Christ in us. This is a vital thing. And it's a difficult thing. As someone who has struggles with patience themselves, it is a difficult thing. Scripture backs us up. In James chapter 1, the issue of patience is brought up. And yes, I put some verses on here, James 1, 19 and 20. James doesn't use the word patience here, all right? I get it. But he may as well have, because that's what he's talking about. What does he say? Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I don't know about you, but slow to speak and slow to anger, that's patience, isn't it? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So here he is. He's talking about, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Both, you know, again, both these characteristics of patience. But the vital importance comes in verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Stop right there. Wait a minute. Anger is one of the ways we demonstrate impatience, isn't it? It's one of the results of not being patient. And Jesus is saying that an angry person, a person who is quick to speak, a person who is quick to become angry as a result, does not, cannot display the righteousness that is reflective of someone who belongs to God's eternal family. It is impossible to reflect, not just hard, it is impossible, James is saying, to reflect the righteous character of our God to others if we are not seeking to be patient people. Author and pastor Stanley Gale tells a story of a time when he was parked in a parking lot, and and a large van was kind of parked right beside him. And so he went to back out, and he kind of edged out. You know how that is, edged out ever so gently, because, of course, you can't see anything past this big, fat van that's sitting beside you, right? And a man and his daughter, maybe 7 years old, suddenly emerged from behind the van into his view. And he stopped abruptly, and he didn't hit anybody, no harm done. But you couldn't tell that from the man's reaction. Even though nobody was hit, he stopped suddenly and everything else. This guy, he flew into a rage. He was reaming him out for his reckless driving. Gale was rather surprised he didn't insult his car or himself. Think about what that man was teaching his daughter, 7 years old, about how to deal with conflict. Was there any righteousness there at all? The Bible tells us that it is impossible for the anger, the rage of man, to produce the righteousness of God. This is why it's so important we need to seek to be people of patience. So what is patience? What is the nature of patience? Let's start with a definition. If one looks at the Greek word that is most often translated as patience in the English, you get an interesting result. The word literally means long-tempered. Isn't that kind of interesting? Because we have an understanding in our English language of the opposite, right? We have an we don't use this phrase, but we use the opposite, right? Short-tempered, don't we? We have an understanding what that looks like. A short-tempered person clearly has no patience. They blow up at the slightest provocation. You don't want to be around a short-tempered person. They're not fun. Never know when that fuse is going to be lit, and the fuse is about this long, right? Patience, on the other hand, is being long-tempered. Having a long fuse in the face of frustration or injustice. Here in the context of the fruit of the Spirit, if you want a definition, patience is the work of the Spirit of God when one endures difficult situations or people without losing one's composure. The work of the Spirit of God when one endures difficult situations or people without losing one's composure. One could use words like steadfastness or endurance or perseverance or long-suffering as synonyms of patience. And patience comes in a variety of different forms. Jerry Bridges, in his wonderful book, The Fruitful Life, unpacks for us 5 ways that patience is worked out in our life. And I'm going to steal those from him. I'm going to tell you I'm stealing those from him. So be very transparent here. I'm indebted to his wisdom, his insight here, because these things explain to us the nature of patience in all these different areas of life where we need patience. For example, patience applies when we're suffering mistreatment. Doesn't it? Patience is the ability to suffer a long time under the mistreatment of others without growing resentful or bitter. Picture a person at work that continually insults you or belittles you. Maybe they mock your faith, your habits, your looks, who knows? Their words are regularly full of scorn, and you're regularly the butt of jokes. Patience is what you need to endure under that without losing your temper, without lashing back in a voice that is equally as scornful. Patience is what enables you in that situation to offer that person grace and love. Patience is what encourages you to pray for that person. Here's another one. Patience also applies when we're responding to provocation. We're provoked when the actions of others tend to arouse our anger, cause us to lose our temper. And contrary to the previous application of patience, here we are the ones in the position of power. We're not being mocked. We're in the position of power. We have the ability to exercise authority, to retaliate, to punish, to get angry, flip out on somebody, whatever. Maybe you're a supervisor on a job. And you got that one employee that refuses to take direction, refuses to communicate their progress on projects, refuses to respect your position. Patience is what we need so that we can be equipped to respond to this person in a godly manner. Sure, you could haul them into your office and you could just scream at their face and you berate them for stubbornness and all of this stuff. But again, how does that reflect the righteousness of God? Patience is what equips us to control our temper and seek to deal with that person in a way that can lead to healing rather than aggravation. Patience seeks the good of others rather than the satisfaction of some kind of emotional response for us. Patience is necessary also when we have to tolerate the shortcomings of others. We need patience in the failures and the faults of others. And these failures, and I want to be really clear, these failures may not be directed at us, all right? They still affect us. They probably irritate us. Maybe they disappoint us. And these failures may not necessarily be sinful. All right? It just maybe someone didn't do the job as well as you would do it. It's not sinful, but it still is a failure. But they prompt us to respond in a sinful manner. For example, it may be you're driving along and maybe the failure of the guy in front of you to drive speed limit. Right? You've been there. It may be the employee at work that never gets the job done quite right. It may be the friend who is never on time for an appointment you make. Maybe the neighbor who is inconsiderate all the time. And maybe that irritating habit of the family member, a habit that's magnified because he's family. You got to put up with him all the time. All of these situations, this is what the kind of patience we need. And that's hard because our impatience with the shortcomings of others is usually rooted in our pride. I don't know if we quite always think through it that way, but that is usually the problem. Here's what I mean. We get impatient with the failures of others because we're most of the time pretty convinced that we are smarter or more capable than them. We would drive speed limit. Or maybe faster than speed limit if it's not some of you. I don't know, all right? I don't want to go there. We would accomplish the job correctly. We would be on time. We would be more considerate. We would be able to see that annoying habit that drives everybody crazy. And you know what? Maybe some of those things are true. Maybe you would be able to see those things. Maybe you would do those things better. But it's not because you are better. It's because God, in His grace, has given you a different level of ability and insight. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul when he asked the prideful Corinthian believers, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, if you got it from God by implication, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why do you boast as if it's something from you?" Why do we take pride in the abilities and the insight that we've been given to us by God? Even those things you've worked hard to develop in your lives, God is the one who enabled you to be able to work and accomplish what you accomplished. And so in the face of the shortcomings of others, patience leads us to something called forbearance. And that's a biblical word. It's a word, like I've mentioned before to you, that we don't use enough in our culture today. It's about bearing with the faults of others. Here's Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Here's another one, Colossians 3, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This idea of bearing within you, the forbearance, means to graciously, lovingly, patiently put up with the faults of others without pride, without bitterness, without anger. It is the patient response to irritants that is driven by the unity of the Holy Spirit, a decision to make every effort to consider unity more important than the petty irritants and disappointments of others. A fourth application of patience is when we're forced to wait on God's timing. This is a little different type of patience, isn't it? You're not dealing with the irritant of the other guy. You're not dealing with someone who's driving you a little bit crazy or who's insults you or anything like that. Now you're dealing with God. And it takes patience to see and wait for the gradual unfolding of God's timetable in our lives. While we want what we want from God on our schedule and our timing, God doesn't have to bow to our wishes, right? In His wisdom, His knowledge, He has the best in store for us, and that is unfolded in His time. I mean, think about Abraham. He's the classic biblical example, isn't he? God promised a son, descendants numbering on the stars. Yet Abraham had to wait many, many years, long past what would be considered normal biologically, even in his day, before God's promise was fulfilled. So what is it that you're waiting for? Are you waiting for the salvation of a loved one? Are you waiting for a rebellious heart in your family to change? Are you waiting for the transformation of your financial position or your employment status? Are you waiting for good health again? I mean, patience is what enables us to walk through each and every one of those situations looking firmly at God, remembering His faithfulness, His goodness, His sovereign power, and trusting that He, not us, He has it all under control. As the author of Hebrews writes, he says, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." What is he saying there? Promises of God are revealed through faith and patience. And he's telling us to imitate the people in the Old Testament that demonstrated that to us, that lived that out. People like Abraham. Waiting to the end, waiting on God's time, seeing the fulfillment of God's promises comes through faith and patience. It takes patience to wait on God. The last application of patience this morning is patience applies when we are persevering through adversity. Patience is what enables us to endure under the circumstances of life that try us, especially those circumstances that are long-term. A classic, of course, Bible example of this is Joseph, right? He's disposed like garbage by his brothers. He endures slavery. He endures prison. He perseveres in those things with his eyes on God. He believes through it all that God is ultimately in control, working events out for good. And then he states twice in Genesis, the end of Genesis, he says some pretty shocking things, this one to his brothers, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and be able to keep alive for you many survivors." Think about that. Yeah, God sent me before you. You stuck me in a cistern to die. You sold me as a slave. I got put in prison being accused falsely, but God sent me there so that I could ultimately be raised to this position and save your lives. That takes patience, doesn't it? Here's the other one. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Again, a person can only say those kind of things when they patiently believe God is in control of circumstances and even in the adversity we face. So we've seen that patience is vitally important. We've seen that patience, being reminded of the many ways that patience works out in our lives. We also want to remember that patience is not just a human tendency. We are to exhibit patience because patience is a characteristic of God. God the Father, Jesus Christ, are examples of patience to us. Now, there are a lot of passages that show the patience of God. And here's one example in Exodus 34. And here's God appearing before Moses. Moses wants to see his glory. God is showing him his glory. And God passes before him and proclaims, the Lord, a God, merciful God and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." And that, of course, that slow to anger piece, that's patience, isn't it? And this is one of the most profound passages in all of Scripture. It is God's self-description. If you want to know what God thinks of himself, here it is. The passage is quoted, alluded to over and over and over again in the rest of Scripture. It's one of the most common passages that is alluded to in the rest of the Old Testament and even in some of the New Testament. This is God describing His character. And how does God describe Himself? As a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, steadfast love, faithfulness. Doesn't that description just, the whole thing just screams patience to you? Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, steadfast love, faithfulness. Every one of those divine characteristics is driven and made possible by His divine patience. And this passage is even more amazing because of its context. If you are in Exodus 34 and you happen to flip back to Exodus 32, you have the story of the golden calf. So here are the people of Israel. They're camped at God's holy mountain. God has revealed Himself to them in thunder and lightning. He's just brought them out of Egypt, right? He's been feeding them manna every day. He crossed the Red Sea. All kinds of miracles involved in this stuff, the plagues and all of that, you know. And so they're camped in front of the mountain, and God is, you know, thundered and lightning from the mountain, and Moses is up the mountain getting the law of God. And what do God's people decide? You know, Moses has been up there too long. Maybe this guy's even dead. We need to replace our God. We need to replace that God that just a few months ago miraculously delivered us from Egypt. We need to replace Him with another God made with human hands. That makes a lot more sense to us. And it's in the context of the people's outright rebellion against God that God describes Himself as one who is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, steadfast love, and faithfulness. Isn't that amazing? In other words, patient in every way. And so when we seek patience, when God's Holy Spirit cultivates patience in our life, we're going to find ourselves in good company because God is a patient God. Jesus Christ also demonstrated patience on earth. Again, we only have time for one example this morning, but let's go back to the passage I read this morning, 1 Peter 2, 21-24. If you remember from a few weeks ago, the letter of 1 Peter was written to a group of Christians who are suffering adversity, severe trials. They were suffering even when they did the right thing. And Peter's response is to remind them of the example of Jesus. And in verse 21, he notes that they have been called to this kind of suffering because in experiencing this, they are following in the footsteps of Christ. He says, Jesus also suffered, leaving for them and us an example that we might follow in His steps. And Peter takes us back to the cross, doesn't he? There was Jesus. He had committed no sin. There was no deceit in Him. When He was unjustly reviled by others, He did not revile in return. When He suffered in His innocence, He did not threaten those who hung Him on the cross. Rather, He continued entrusting Himself to the one who judges justly. He trusted that God, the perfect judge who knows all, sees all, that He could handle it. He Himself, verse 24, bore our sins in His body on the tree. He patiently endured all of that abuse, all of that suffering, that we might be able to die to sin and live for righteousness. For by the wounds of Jesus, by the fact that He has taken on Himself the punishment we deserved, Peter says we have been healed. Again, would any of that been possible for Jesus to experience what He experienced without sin if He lacked patience? Would He be able to be up there being spat upon and scorned and mocked and reviled without answering back if He did not have patience? I get it. Patience isn't specifically mentioned in this passage. But it's vital to our understanding of this passage. There is no way Jesus, who had committed no sin, having no deceit, could endure the revulsion of others, the suffering on the cross, without patience. And so when we display the fruit of patience in our life, that patience reflects on the patience of Jesus, how Jesus bore the suffering He endured for our salvation. Patience is our Christ-like reaction to all that is maddening. So as we draw things to a close this morning, most of us, maybe all of us, are realizing that we need patience. Hopefully that's all of us. And we probably need more patience than we currently exhibit right now in our lives, right? So how does that happen? Like we've said many times in our sermon series, we cannot miraculously produce spiritual fruit in our lives. Only God's Spirit can produce His fruit. But we can make ourselves fertile soil for that fruit. We can be part of this. Because sanctification is part God's work and part our work, right? And that's what we're talking about here. The growth of the fruit of the Spirit is sanctification. It's the making us more like Jesus. We can abide in the life-giving vine that is Jesus Christ. And there are things we can do that open the door for the Spirit of God to do His work in transforming us to be people who are increasingly patient. So as we draw things to a close this morning, I want to leave you with five quick helps for the impatient, right? These are five things each of us can do to invite the Spirit to cultivate patience in our life. Here's the first one. We can remember God's character. We can remember God's character. In those times when life is frustrating, life is maddening, those times when we struggle to wait on God, those times when we're enduring adversity or facing provocation or injustice, we need to remember the character of God. And you know what? That doesn't start in those times. That starts in our devotional times, our prayer times, the first thing in the morning. That starts as a habit back there so that when that thing happens at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we're not blowing our top. We need to remember God is sovereign over all circumstances, even your unfair boss, even your faithless friend. We need to remember God is a God of justice. He will one day make everything right. We remember God's faithfulness, especially to His promises. We need to remember God's goodness in the face of adversity. We need to remember that God is at work in us and promises to complete the work He has begun in us. That means that even in those times when we need to patiently wait or patiently endure, God is at work, transforming our lives, purifying our faith, sharpening our trust, very possibly working in that other person who's frustrating us as well. Remember God's character. Second, reflect on God's patience. And again, you might say, oh, Jeff, isn't that the same thing you just said? You told me to remember God's character. Isn't God's patience part of that? Sure, but let's make it personal here. Reflect on God's patience to you. How has God displayed His patience to you? Think about the times when you discipline your kids in anger while God disciplines you in love. Think about the times when you are eager to punish while God is eager to forgive. Think about the times where you are eager to exercise authority while God is eager to exercise love. Or even those times, and all of us have them, when we confess our sins to God in the morning, by afternoon or evening, we've confided all those sins and more again. You've all been there. I've been there. And God's response is consistently patience, isn't it? What does He say? If you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. There's infinite value in reflecting on the patience of God in our lives. Third, seek to expose your pride. Because you know what? There are times in daily life when we get irritated, we get impatient because of our pride. And like I mentioned, pride convinces us that we can always do it better. Out of pride comes an impatience toward the failures, the shortcomings of others. And I admit, I get it. Pride is hard to see. That's one of the reasons I put it out there for everybody to see. Pride is hard to see. But let me say this. Please, let me say this. If you look at your life and you find yourself regularly being impatient with others around you, people who have not necessarily sinned against you, you probably have pride issues. I'll just say it. If you're walking through your day and multiple times a day you are irritated at the guy driving too slow in front of you, or the guy that couldn't do the job right at work, or the person in your family with the irritating little habit, and you sit there and you're kind of all the time, regularly, you got a pride problem. And you need to deal with it. And maybe that's a revelation to you. I don't know. It shouldn't be, but sometimes it is, because pride is often the very hardest sin to spot. But if your life is filled with irritation, I'm guessing there's pride behind it. And you need to face that. And you need to confess that. You need to ask God to help you. You need to ask Him to help you see the areas of pride in your life, and ask for humility and love in those times where pride tempts you to be impatient. Because you know when pride rules our life, we will never truly see the patience of Christ in our life. Never. Fourth, pursue forbearance. Pursue and pray for the ability to bear with the failings and the shortcomings of others. Pray about the specific people, the specific circumstances that test your patience. Pray about that guy at work. Pray about that sibling of yours, or whatever the situation is. Forbearance values love and unity above the ability to be right. Forbearance is this wonderful blessing. It's this wonderful way to exhibit grace to others in a way that is all too often lacking in our world of angry people. Road rage and explosions and all of this stuff. I mean, think about how freeing it would be to be able to bear with someone who you're not tempted to blow up at them, and you're no longer stewing over their supposed inadequacies. Isn't that great? I can't imagine what that's like. How freeing that would be. The person who forbears is not a slave to their emotional response anymore. And instead of impatience, you can offer that person the grace and love of your Savior. And fifth, last, return to the gospel. Go back to the gospel. Because you know what? The gospel is the generator of patience. Without its redemptive influence in our life, without the gift of salvation and the transformation God offers us in Jesus Christ, our efforts at change are little more than gritting our teeth and saying, I'm really not trying not to blow up here. Right? You see, impatience tends to be self-serving. It tends to be self-centered. We're impatient because we're not getting our way in our time. The gospel turns all of that around. It reminds us of how God treats us. It prompts us to treat others the same way. The gospel displaces us at the center of our lives and places Christ in His rightful place. The gospel encourages us to serve and not to be served. The gospel reprograms us to treat people not in the way they deserve, but in grace and in mercy as God treats us. The gospel changes how we see ourselves, it changes how we see others, and it is through the gospel that God's Holy Spirit transforms us to be patient as God is patient. And so when you're struggling with patience, it's never a bad thing. Go back to the gospel. Patience is our Christ-like reaction to all that is maddening. And if you're like me, you live in a world where much is maddening. And while there's a place for being righteously angry, I get that, and that's a sermon all in itself that I don't have time for this morning. There's a huge place, especially in our world, for a patient response to the sins, the shortcomings, and the trials of life. That patient response is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit, as He seeks to cultivate patience in each of us day by day for the glory of God. Gary, Judy, if you guys could come up and lead us in a closing song, and then we will be dismissed this morning.
Thank you. As we close, I'd like to just a song called The Spirit Song, and that's my wish. Let the Son of God enfold you. Let's sing.